this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Scripture says that God loves cheerful givers, and there's a nice buzz going in the rounds as we taking up the offerings. I'm glad to see that. Everybody's excited and happy to give. Just like to run through a few announcements with us. Like we've said, we're heading into the month of May, and I think it will not be an understatement to say that the month of May is probably going to be one of the most pivotal months in the history of us as a congregation. We're trusting the Lord to really just release so much of what He has placed in our hearts over the last 5 or 6 years. So much that God has done, so much that He has invested into our lives, such good foundations that have been established through Pastor Yaku and Pastor JP and just the leaders that came through with Him. And it's such a great privilege to be alive at this specific time, to be involved with this congregation at this specific time, 2012. It's the year that the Lord has ordained. It's the year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. Amen. Upon our enemies, 2012. Is where God wants us to be here, alive, right now, doing what we are. And we are just trusting the Lord to move our hearts and to position our hearts to such a place where God can flow through us into the city. Because the idea has never been for all the love that He has given us to be limited to the four walls of this building, but to flow through us. Amen. There where He has placed us, there where we're working, there where we're living. So this is an invitation for you, please, if you can keep the month of May as open as possible, the weekends. We've scaled down on almost everything in April, so there's nothing big taking place in April except the session that's continuing Monday evenings. Our first event will be on the 5th of May, just coming up very, very soon, where we trust in the Lord, just behind where Andries and Karen is staying in their backyard, just to go up Northcliff Kopje, trusting God to just go on the Saturday morning and do a bit of a cleaning up the hill, just whatever mess has been made there in the physical, to clean it up as a symbolic act, saying to God that we also want to be part of the spiritual cleansing of the city. And to say, but we don't just believe in our faith to be something spiritual, it's also intensely physical, it's also intensely practical, and we just want to serve the city in whichever way we can. But that will be the Saturday morning. We will do the cleanup, but we will also have a bit of a picnic up there, and we will be sending through some more details to you in the due course. Friday evening, just before that Saturday, we will be having an intercession training workshop. We will just be talking to one another about how to go about really praying strategically and specifically for the city. And then we're very excited about a bus tour coming up the week just after that, on the 12th of May. If you are interested in going along with us, we'll just take a few hours out on the Saturday, and we'll be driving through Johannesburg. And we will have a few tour guides, some passionate people within the congregation, to share with us some of the things that they are really excited about the city. We'll stop at specific places and get off where we can and have a brunch or whatever, a few stops along the way, and just really enjoy Johannesburg. I think there's so much that the city has to offer, especially those of us who come from other places in the nation. We need to be exposed to that. So we're trusting the Lord that through that we will be exposed to the areas of need within Johannesburg, where God wants us to make a difference, but also the areas that we can celebrate. So this is our Love the City bus tour, as we take a tour through the City of Grace. And I want to appeal to you, please, book as soon as possible. We're probably going to just book one bus for now. Hopefully we'll be able to do it again. So invite your family and friends along. If you've got some in Pretoria, would like to come as well, they're also very welcome. And then the weekend we're really sort of working towards is then the 18th and the 20th of May, just setting the weekend aside to celebrate what God has done in our lives. On a Saturday evening, we'll be having a Worship as a Life evening, just creativity expo, where we're saying everything that we do in our lives, it's worship, not just the songs we sing. So we're going to end off the evening by singing songs as a celebration of what God has done in our lives. But we have booked this entire venue, and so we would like to appeal to any of you, if you have something creative, be it poems or jewelry, graphic designing, whatever it is that you are doing, drama, if you have some books that you have written or whatever it is, anything that you want to present to God as an act of worship, come and talk to us about it. And we will create space for you. We will make sure we'll put it up. We'll say, this is who we are. This is how we worship God. Again, try and think out of the box. We're not going to limit you. I don't think playing the saw, I don't know how glorious that is, but if that is something you want to convince me, otherwise then we can always make a plan and see. So please follow us on the social media. We'll be sending lots of info through to you on Facebook and Twitter and the Google Calendar. So please check that out. And we are very excited about what's happening in Pretoria. The 6th of May, we'll be having, I think it's our second service or our third service in Centurion. If you have family living close to Centurion or in Centurion, or maybe you want to pop in there in the morning, please go along. I'll be ministering there on the 22nd, this coming Sunday. I'll be ministering over there, so you guys are more than welcome to come along if you want to. We're so excited about what the Lord is doing, and we're looking forward to just seeing how the church is going to grow there and how it's going to expand, and how more people are going to come to Jesus. I've got a very sneaky suspicion that we're going to get to the situation where we don't just have mega churches, but we have churches all over the city making a very real difference in their local communities. Amen? And if God wants us to be 10,000 strong, and so be it, one church of 10,000. If He wants us to be 10 churches in the city with 200 or 300 people, or whatever the case, then that is what we will do. We will simply be obedient to the Lord. Does that sound okay to you? All right, fantastic. If you have your Bibles here, please turn with me to Psalm 37, or you can just follow on the overhead. But we are going to do a lot of Bible reading this evening. And I want to encourage you, please, to bring your Bibles along, if you can. If your battery lasts, bring your smartphone, do that as well. But it's also always a good habit to get into Scripture and just expose ourselves to the reading of Scripture. So I'm going to ask us to do something a little bit different this evening. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're not going to get religious about this, so we're not going to do this all the time, but I would like you to stand as I just read the key verse for us for this evening. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And I'm going to read that for us out of the Amplified as well. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord and do good. So you shall dwell in the land and feed surely on His faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You that Jesus came as the Word made flesh. We thank You that Your word is all that we need. We thank You that it has always been more than enough, and it always will be more than enough for all our needs. Holy Spirit, we pray that this evening You will come and take the Logos word, that which has been written down, come and illuminate it, make it rhema to us tonight, God. So that we will not just be stimulated in some way or another, entertained for a few minutes, but that we will truly be transformed, God, by the renewing of our minds. We surrender this time into Your hands, and we thank You for the divine appointments that You have with each one of us, and by implication with the lives that are coming into contact with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And this psalm spoke to me a while ago, and I was sort of wrestling with it a little bit, and then it was confirmed to me again through a friend who also just spoke about how the Lord really ministered to his heart through the psalm. And I therefore want to stand still on this verse, and I'm probably going to preach a whole series out of this. It's an amazing piece of scripture. It is loaded with so much of the essence of what our relationship with God ought to be like. And the context is that David encourages believers. He starts off and he tells them, and I'm going to read from my flesh and bone paper bound Bible, not from the overhead. Verse 1 says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And here David comes and he starts off with the frustrations. He speaks into the things that frustrate the people of God. And they lived in an environment where there were many things happening on the outside. There were a lot of signs and things happening all around them that discouraged them, that caused them to become frustrated, that caused them to lose their focus a little bit. And he's encouraging them to take their eyes off the things around them Bring it back to where it needs to be. Bring it back to those things that really matter. And he summarizes it in two verses, and he says, trust in the Lord. And that's such a small word, trust, isn't it? And I like the way the Amplifier just unpacks it. It says, rely on, lean on, be confident in. And Alex, of course, just, I don't know, had very incredible powers of discernment. While I was preparing my sermon, he was eavesdropping, hearing from the Holy Spirit what I was going to talk on. And it's the whole thing of trust, indeed, as he said. It's trust. Rely on, lean on, be confident in. Now, within our Christian circles, we talk about faith a lot. We say, believe in God, have faith in God. And the more you hear those words, you can sort of become a little bit blasé about them. We attach all sorts of wonderful notions to faith and to believing. But in essence, what is faith? Faith is trust. It is trust. It is you getting up out of bed in the morning and you put the full weight of your body on your ankle. And you trust that as you do that, that thing will not give way underneath you. It will carry you to where you need to be. That is trust. You are trusting the ligaments and the joints to be strong enough to carry your body to where it needs to go. Lean on. And so Scripture says you can lean on God. You can put your full weight, the full weight of what you are going through and what you are experiencing and what you are hoping for and what you are praying for and what you are crying over and what you are struggling through. You can take the full weight of that and have it echo through your mind. Brilliant timing we ever did that. You can take the full weight of that. Put it on God. And now that when you need to lean on Him, when you need to rely on Him, when you need to be confident in Him, He will be there. He will be there. The reality is, of course, that for us, the little word trust, as small as it is, and as important as it is, it's also a very fragile word, isn't it? It's also one that slips through your fingers. The fingers of your definitions and your experiences and your understanding. Because all of us somewhere along the line have had our trust misplaced. In other words, we put it in the wrong person who maybe promised something and then couldn't deliver on that trust. Or worse, even maybe we put it in the right person that was supposed to promise and couldn't come through for whatever reason. I'm so much more aware of this now that I'm a dad and having kids look up to me. And I realize how trust gets established through the small things that you do and how it gets broken by the small things you don't do. It was brought home to me very forcibly a few weeks ago. I promised Annika I was coming to Joburg to come for a meeting. And I promised her I was going to tuck her in at night. And I got home, I was tired, I just wanted to get to bed. And as I was walking to my bedroom door, I remembered just to go in. Actually, I didn't remember that I said I was going to tug her in. I'm in the habit of every time I get home, go to their room, give them a kiss, see if they're okay. And I was about to go to bed, and I didn't do that yet. So I went back, it was about, I think it was 10 o'clock or so. And I got into the room. She was awake. She had waited for me. She went to bed at about 7. So she probably woke up a few times again, but she had waited for me. And I realized, oh my word. Now this girl would have fallen asleep eventually. But what residue would that have left about daddy who says that he's going to do something? And she just trusted. So she was going to wait for me however long her energy lasted. Because I said I was going to do it. I was going to do it. And I know that I'm not always capable of fulfilling that trust. I'm a man. And I make mistakes and I forget things. And each one of us has had experiences where through however good somebody's intentions were, they just couldn't be there for us the way they should have. Deliberately or maybe just through no fault of their own. And so when Scripture speaks to us about trust, it is important to realize that it is something which we need to bring to God constantly for Him to refresh it. You need to push the refresh button on your trust page every so often. Because you've got all sorts of images on that page when you think of trust. People who did or did not do certain things. And some of us come out of incredibly strong families, and we've got a very good reservoir of trust. And others, we have a bit of a deficit. But whichever way it is, trust in terms of what God wants us to have, whichever experience you come from, is inadequate. Whether it was a good one or whether it was a bad one. In terms of what is required, it is not enough unless the Holy Spirit comes, breathes upon it, ignites it. And we see here for David, if you can go back to the King James translation, there's an interesting correlation for me between trust and doing good. And you see that. Trust in the Lord and do good. And often in our lives, we sort of see these two in conflict. Trust, shall I trust now or shall I do? If I do, do I really trust? It's never supposed to have been either one of the two. I do good because I trust. I trust in the righteous God who is my righteousness, and therefore I can act righteously. Therefore I can forgive because I trust in a God who is forgiving. Because I trust in the God who is my provider, I can give even when it doesn't make sense to me. I don't give so that I can win His approval. I give because I trust Him. Because He's Jehovah Jireh and the one who provides, I also do good stuff like learning from people around me about how to budget, how to do things differently, and how to steward the things that He has given me. Not to gain His approval, but because I trust Him. So I do good things because I trust. And because I trust, I do good things. The two flow into each other. It's never supposed to have been one or the other. Religion tries to separate them. Religion tries to get us bogged down into a faith that can very often be so spiritual that it means nothing to nobody. I'm just going to trust. And so God is going to provide everything, all the time, everywhere, while I sit in my room and look at my Bible. I don't want to discount that, because I know how my life has changed through those periods of focusing on God and pushing into God. And how important that is. I know that that is the engine of our lives, where we get our fuel from. But somewhere along the line, you need to step out there. You need to do the good stuff. The manna lasted for the season. When the Israelites had to cross the Jordan and get into the promised land, the manna stopped, and then they had to work the ground. They couldn't just get up in the morning, expect the manna to come. No, that was for a season. Now there was something else God wanted them to do. On the other hand, and many of us come from this legacy, where we have a history and a culture of doing the good stuff. And there's one thing we're good at, and that is doing. We're going to do. We're going to walk across the Drakensberg bare feet, but we're going to do it. Or we're going to, whatever it is, we could come hell or high water, we are going to make a success of this World Cup. We're going to kill ourselves trying to do it, but we are going to do it. We just have this part of our cultural landscape, that determination. Which is a good gift, but if it is void of the trusting, it can lead us to pride. If it is void and separated from the trusting, it can lead us into striving and into fatigue and into burnout. And God says, no, I want these two to flow together. I want you to trust me, and as you trust me, you do. And as you do, you develop in your trust. And what I've just realized is that trust is what? Trust is progressive. In other words, trust grows or it diminishes on the basis of your relationship with the people and the person that you trust. Trust doesn't drop out of the sky. There's no magic bullet for trust. You don't get injected with it. Gabriel doesn't come the morning that you were saved. The angel Gabriel doesn't come the next day. Huge syringe. Here's a dose of trust for you, buddy. Yeah, you walk out of there. Trust, giant. Bring it on. Some people get born again like that. They're gifted with a gift of faith. But for the most, trust develops and trust grows as you spend time with God. I had a shocking conversation with Jonathan the other day. We were driving down to Cape Town, and you know, as you're driving down, you've got lots of time to talk. So we're chatting about all sorts of stuff, and I'm wanting to teach him a very powerful lesson about what it means to trust God. So I ask him, so it's like if I ask you to jump off your bed, are you going to jump? no. I wanted him to say yes. I'm his daddy, and of course I'm going to catch him. And I said, oh, okay, no. He's not going to jump. Let me try another one. So I asked him, so why are you not going to jump? No, maybe I'm going to jump over you, and you can't catch me. Okay. So I felt better. It wasn't so much that he didn't trust my ability to catch him. It was more that he was overestimating his own ability to jump. But it's sort of like the lesson sort of fell flat down. Like, okay, let me think of another. But the point of the story is that as I say to John, John, I'm going to pick you up at 1:30. 1:35 is a crisis for him. Because he has to grow in his relationship of trust with me. And then he's got to discover, you know, sometimes that is just late. But he's still going to come. So as we grow in relationship, then his trust develops as well. And then he's able to understand certain things and know that when dad is late, dad hasn't rejected me, he's simply late. But if he doesn't know me, he's going to think that I've rejected him. And so my trust gives me the ability to perceive things in a specific way. And so my question to us this afternoon is, so what is on your trust page? What are you registering right now as we're talking about this? It's in your heart and in your mind. There's a few promises God attaches to trust. Now, let's quickly look at that. He says, trust in the Lord, do your good stuff, do righteous deeds, forgive, love, bless, be a man of integrity, don't take shortcuts, do the good stuff, do the things that reflect God, because that is what we've been called to do. As Christians, we've been called to reflect God. Do good things simply means reflect your daddy accurately. That's all that it means. Just be the likeness of him and the grace of God. And it says, dwell in the land. And I love this. Dwelling in the land doesn't mean pass through the land. It means have your roots planted in the land. It's a give and take relationship. The land can bless you. You can bless the land. Feed on his faithfulness. His faithfulness is the fuel for you being able to trust him. What does it mean? It means that you've got a journal. Unless you've got a super brain. I know some of you do. I've got respect for that. My brain. Okay. I need a journal. Doesn't mean I sit down and write, dear diary. Okay. It just means that God speaks to me, man. I woke up the other day and I had such a vivid thought in my mind of something God said to me. And I had to write it down. Sometimes I watch a movie, I read a book, and something leaps out at me. I've got to write it down. So I'm going to forget it. And looking back 4 years, 5 years, 10 years down the line, I try and do it once or twice every year. I can track and I can see God's promises and his faithfulness to those promises. And my thankfulness for the things that he didn't give me that I so desperately thought I really, really needed. And my exuberance as I discover how much more he has given me. But you have to feed on his faithfulness. Look back and see what God has done. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Find your joy in him. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know how often we start the gospel there at the bottom? God has come to give you the desires of your heart. It is a process. Because in between all of those stuff, you know, as we begin to trust him, as we do the good things that flow out of our relationship with him, as we dwell in the land, in the city, in the family, in the company, and we give and we receive, as we rejoice in the small things, the small treasures and joys that God gives us, as we do that, our desires get filtered, don't they? They start lining up with his desires. There's a process of refining taking place that can only take place within relationship. So God giving us the desires of our heart isn't some scripture you pull out of the brood quarrels every morning, something you do. Just, oh, God is going to give me the desires of my heart. It is promise, but within the context of relationship. Because Jonah's desire is to drive the condor at 180 kilometers per hour. That's his very stated, explicit desire. And he can forget about it. Maybe in that sense, I'm a Calvinist. I just override his will. That was a joke, okay? Trust, it's a process of growth. All right? From time to time, I'm going to ask the guys to put on the aircon, all right? So we, running out of oxygen in here. And I need you to stay with me. So I'm going to ask the guys that we worship at the end. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures. I want this thing just to be established in our hearts as we go into this season. I want to have us just look at somebody from scripture that had to walk with God in order to have his trust develop. And I'm going to share this with you because I'm hoping that you will be able to just have this thing settled in your heart. That you are under pressure right now. There are certain demands being placed upon your time and upon your morals and upon your dreams. And instead of resisting that, go with what God is doing. That God is busy stirring stuff in your heart to get you to the place where you can really trust him and where that relationship can grow. So if you can go with me. Oh yeah, the title, Trust and Obey. Years ago, we used to sing the song, which I'm not going to sing, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. Yeah, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Trust and do good deeds. Okay. Hezekiah, turn with me in your Bibles. Just a nice habit. I hear, I love this sound. Pages of scripture turning. Sorry, I love books. I love going to old second-hand bookstores in little towns and discovering hidden gems. Hezekiah, 2 Kings. There's no book such as Hezekiah if you're looking for it. 2 Kings 18. All right. Now it came to pass, and this up on the screens. Some of the main scriptures will be on the screen, and I'm going to read a lot. It's in between those scriptures, okay? And I hope you'll be able to follow. 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. To put you into the picture here, Hezekiah is the 13th ruler of Judah. At this stage, this is a long time after David had ruled. David and Saul was the first king of Israel, united all the tribes, they formed a kingdom. David took it to the next level, Solomon to the next level, but also broke it down. After Solomon, his two sons split the kingdom, all sorts of chaos that took place. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes. Okay, at this stage, Israel is in complete apostasy. They in exile, taken by the Assyrian kings. Judah, only tribe that remains, faithful to God with varying degrees of success. Okay, they're different kings, some were more successful than others. Hezekiah arrives on the scene. He is son to Ahaz. Ahaz, boy, how shall we describe him? He was a bad man. Ahaz's legacy was that he had brought in a lot of the pagan worship and the pagan practices that God had warned Israel against. He not just allowed it, he actually brought it into the temple. He built an altar to a pagan god within the temple. Okay, this is what Ahaz, king of Israel, did. This is Hezekiah's daddy. All right, so when people used to ask him, who's your daddy? That is what he had. Ahaz. Okay? Ahaz was such a wicked man that he defiled the temple, brought in such a lot of junk that when Hezekiah took over, Hezekiah brought in some reforms and he asked the priests and the Levites, just go into the temple and cleanse it. They had to fix the doors, they had to open the doors, fix it. It took them 16 days to cleanse the temple. That was the mess that it was in. The mess that Ahaz left Hezekiah. Probably the height or the depth of his wickedness was a day when he sacrificed his own son to the god Molech. Alright? This is Hezekiah's daddy. Okay, the guy that was supposed to lead Judah. One of the sons of David. Supposed to establish a spiritual legacy for Hezekiah to walk in. Start about getting a raw deal. Talk about getting a raw deal, eh? A mess that you inherit that you didn't start. Wasn't his mess. He was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, you had various prophets speaking to Ahaz. You had Micah and all sorts of guys, Isaiah coming, speaking to Ahaz. He just ignored them. He didn't want anything to do with them. Hezekiah became king, 25 years old. Might it be the average age in here? Maybe, I don't know. 25 years old. A lot of things, some people are raising the age a bit, some dropping it, but it's okay. He had to make certain decisions as to how he was going to serve God. God gave him 29 years to rule. Of those 29 years, 15 years were years added onto his life. He was going to die because of disobedience to God. He prayed to God and God added 15 more years to his life. Okay? Of those 29 years. Alright? If we go on, see the description of him. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Remember, trust in the Lord and do good. Bring that in here. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Verse 4 explains to us what he did. You don't have it up there in your Bibles. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses... Ah, you do have it there. Praise God. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, listen to this, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, which just simply means the bronze thing, bronze snake. So not only was Hezekiah up against institutionalized idolatry that his father had instituted, he was also up against a culture. There's a saying that the people deserve the king that they get. Have you heard that? A people only deserve the government, or they get the government that they deserve. You can think about that a little bit. But Israel got Ahaz. And he instituted a lot of idolatry, a lot of nonsense, a lot of gunk. But they themselves, scripture says, were doing what? They were burning incense to this bronze metallic snake. Where does this come from? This comes from a miracle which God had done. God told Moses, make this snake. Way back when they were still in the desert, the guys were getting ill. They were being, judgment from God, were being bitten by these snakes. God said, build this bronze snake. And if you look up to the snake, you will get healed. What is that? That's a miracle. It's amazing. I don't know if you know any goldsmiths like that, people can build things like that, but it's incredible skill. But it's God who did it. Okay, so what happened? God does something amazing. He does something awesome. What do the people do? Propensity in my own heart to do the same thing. We worship the method. We worship that thing that God used. So suddenly it becomes about the snake and not about God. And throughout Moses, Joshua, all those guys, David, that thing was still there. I don't know whether, maybe sometimes they were buried, stuck away somewhere, probably in the reign of the kings, they were really for God, and then other times it was taken out again. But we see that for generations, this thing continued to exist. And through generations, it was an open door for idolatry. Where are the open doors in our lives? Where are the things that we simply just tolerate because that is the way it has always been? It's a lot of tradition. Tradition is good because tradition gives us a foundation to build upon. But when we begin to worship that tradition, when we exalt that tradition above relationship with God, above relationship with my spouse, above relationship with my kids, rugby is a wonderful tradition. It's a beautiful tool of relaxation. Shall I go there? Shall I touch it? Yes, I shall. It's a wonderful tradition to relax in. But how many families, how many little girls had to have their time with their daddy sacrificed because he was too obsessed with watching all the games at weekend? Or was in a state because his favorite team lost? What is that? That is idolatry. That is something good being taken and being taken out of context. And you lose time and you will never ever get back again. So this extreme example, I know none of us are there, none of us as obsessed with rugby, is that, let's bring it close to home. What are the, where are the places and the things that God worked in your life? You know for a fact it was God. God said it, God moved in a specific way. Is that thing in its right place? Be it church, be it the Sunday service, be it a Wednesday evening gathering, be it Bible school, be it foundation, be it Andy Stanley DVD, be it whatever. Is that thing in its right place in your life? In other words, that blessing that God has given you, what kind of power does it have over you? I love ministry. I love being in the pastorate. I'm a PK, a pastor's kid. I've got it in my blood. I cannot run away from it. Ran to America, pursued me there, brought me away. That's what I love to do. But I'm so much more than just a pastor. If God were to tell me tomorrow, go back to teaching, I will do that. I don't base how I view myself upon whether this church is growing or not. I would love it to grow, but I cannot base my identity upon what's happening here. I can only base my identity upon obedience to God. The fact that I'm His son. That is all. Oh, that sounds so easy. But it's not. It's a struggle. You have to engage with a lot of times. So all I'm asking you is God still God, or is there a bronze snake in there somewhere? This may be just a little bit out of place. Something I just want you to think about. See, Hezekiah went, got rid of that thing. Then scripture goes on and says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Amazing. If you look at the definition of trust again, it says Hezekiah trusted in, leaned on, and was confident in the Lord, the God of Israel. Love the way the Amplified translates that. He trusted in, he leaned on, and he was confident in the Lord, so that neither after him nor before him was anyone of all the kings of Judah like him. For he clung and he held fast to the Lord and ceased not to follow him, but kept his commandments as the Lord commanded Moses. That is an amazing legacy of trust. That's an amazing relationship of trust that Hezekiah has. It's the kind of trust I want to have. I want to have that said of my life. If somebody were to write a book or something on my tombstone, I want to be known as a man who clung to God, who did what God commanded and we followed Him. And so often we look at Hezekiah's life and we look at scriptural giants and we see just what we would like to be. And I want to encourage you to read the Old Testament. Don't ignore the Old Testament, please. It is filled with so much life. Such awesome legacies that we can tap into. What I admire about Scripture is that Scripture is not afraid to take the blemishes and the bad spots and the character failings of its most profound heroes and put it up there for all of us to see. If you look at Hezekiah, you think, that is it. That boy has read Psalm 37, that is Opa Groeke wrote. He's memorized it, and he's living it. And it's awesome. And that is true. Scripture says that about him. But I want to take you to the process that he had to go through. Bear with me. We are heading somewhere soon. 2 Kings 18, verse 13 and 14. It says, in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. We're jumping a few verses. Context again. Sennacherib's predecessor took Israel captive, the 10 northern tribes, conquered them, took them exile, established them in different cities. That was their punishment for being disobedient to God. God's promise to Judah was that he will always have somebody on the throne. Remember that? Because of David. There will always be somebody on the throne of Judah. So the guys in Judah were holding on to that. Things are going well. I left out a very important verse. Backtrack quickly with me to verse 6. Verse 7. Hezekiah is trusting in God. Then the following happens. Verse 7. The Lord was with him. I would like that. He prospered wherever he went. I would like that. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. I would like to live in constant rebellion against the system of this world. I would like to live in constant rebellion against the king of the darkness of this world. Don't have him control my actions and my thoughts and my deeds. I want to be a rebel against that which leads to destruction. He subdued the Philistines. I want to have a few Philistine foreskins in my bag like David did. I want to have a few just giants that I've slaughtered. Things that have caused destruction in the lives of my family and others. Be it debt, be it alcoholism, be it addictions, whatever. I want to have a legacy of overcoming in my life. And he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Look at this awesome start. He goes and he does things for God. Then the scripture says the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. He rebelled. In other words, he had inner fortitude. He had strength to say, no man, I'm not going to go down that way. I'm not going to be your slave. This is the promise of God to my great-great-great-great-grandfather. I'm taking that promise. We're standing on that promise. He subdued Philistines. He had overcoming and victory in his life. It's an amazing story. An amazing start to his journey. Like Toyota, everything is going well all the time there. If our lives could just remain like that, if you could just trust God, root out the demons in your family, God is with you, He prospers you, wherever you go, you're subduing Philistines left and right, it's victory, it's conquering, it's prosperity. Yeah, but that's not the full story, is it? Was that God? Oh yeah, that was God. God was in it. God was engineering it. God was giving him the victory. God was giving him the courage to do the things that he had to do. But that is not the full story. Not for Hezekiah. Not for me. And sorry to say, not for you. Verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, remember, trusting in God, victory, breakthrough, prosperity, foreskins, all those things. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified. It's in scripture, right? David did that. He went out, he took the Philistines. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Compared it to verse 7, the Lord was with him, he prospered. Now here comes the king of Assyria. He's obedient to God. He's doing what he has to do. He's faithful to God. He's rooting out a whole bunch of bad stuff in his bloodline. He's having victory. What's happening? There are things beyond his control. That's what's happening. There are people making some choices outside of his locus of control. There are things being set in motion. There are decisions being made. There are dominoes being pushed over one after the other, that somewhere along the line will impact upon him whether God is with him or not. There are things happening around us in the city. There are some of you right now in the middle of decisions which other people have made in your family, in your business, in this church. And you were just faithful and you were following God and you were obedient. And you trusted him. But now there are things coming against you. And this king was now coming against Hezekiah. Did God forsake him all of a sudden? Was God now all of a sudden not with him anymore? There's no indication that he was disobedient to God. In actual fact, he was doing darn good in terms of kingdom work. Sometimes the reward for being faithful is persecution. Pressure. And it's not always just the devil's doing, as we'll see now. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria. And this is where I want to get to. It is easy to trust God when the prosperity is there, when the breakthroughs are there. And then your trust. It's not wrong there. God wants all of us to start over there. When you get born again, you see how things happen. You just barely open your mouth in prayer and things happen. And there's breakthrough. But God wants us to go to the next level. Some of you guys are feeling the pinch and you think it's punishment because you're disobedient. I just want to put a different perspective out there for you. Bear with me as we learn from Hezekiah. So pressure is coming against Hezekiah. His cities are being lost to the enemy. One after the other, they're falling. Massive armies coming against him. Jerusalem is the only city left in the entire Judah. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, this guy who had all the prosperity and was trusting in God, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, this one of the last Judean city that Sennacherib was busy conquering, laying siege to. And he says to him, I have done wrong. This guy who rebelled against Assyria, who felt that rebelling against him was what God asked him to do, suddenly, under pressure, feels that his obedience to God was wrong. Suddenly, under pressure, feels that that must have been last night's pizza, that I made that commitment. It must have been pressure in that meeting that caused me to stand up and promise I will be a faithful man, or whatever, we have all been there. Where you've made a promise to God and you made certain decisions, and out of the blue, the pressure comes, the pressure comes, the pressure comes, and you are tempted to say like Hezekiah, or maybe you have said like Hezekiah, I was wrong. My obedience to God was wrong. Context. Hezekiah, under pressure, defaults to what he saw growing up as a boy. Hezekiah, under pressure, defaulted to what he saw growing up as a boy. Ahaz, his dad, when he was under attack, went into the house of God, stripped the temple, and tried to bribe the king that came against him. What does Hezekiah do? under pressure. He says to the king, just please depart from me. Just leave me alone. You can ask me whatever you want to do. Just don't come and attack my family. Just don't come into Jerusalem. Just leave me on the throne here. Let us just continue worshiping God here. We're not bothering you. I'll pay you whatever you want. Just leave us alone. We'll be content with what you leave us with. The king of Assyria exacted of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And I just sensed in my heart, some of us, you're almost about to say that. You're almost about to make a deal with the devil. And you will not verbalize them that way, but you just so desire and crave peace. If this constant having to stand in faith, the constant having to just trust God, this constant having to do things the right way, the way of integrity, this constant forgiving, this constant hoping, this constant having to find my joy in God again, this constant having to be in community. If I can just do my own thing, I could just have peace. And I believe Hezekiah wants to encourage you tonight not to compromise, because look what he does. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. Then Hezekiah stripped off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts, which he as king of Judah had overlaid after his dad had taken it out. He gave it to the king of Assyria. What sometimes happens, moments of intense pressure, he said, we take precious things from the people closest to us. We lash out and we hurt those closest to us. The most precious thing, the most treasured thing, becomes the thing that gets abused. The thing lashed out. The house of God was so precious to Hezekiah. This is what he lived for. He lived to see the people of God worshiping there. What happens is under pressure, he goes and he pillages the house of God. He robs it, steals from it. And he probably justified it to himself, like I once or twice have my own life with certain things that I've compromised on. It will only be this once. Just this once. And the next time I'll put in an extra door filled with gold to make up for the one that I've just taken. Compromise. Just leave me. Just leave me alone. I can just have peace. I'm not gonna just standing in faith for this healing, standing in faith for God's purpose. Why go back to the home to speak to the dad again, to try and mend the relationship again? Why? Just you go on your holiday over there, I'll go on mine over here, and we leave each other alone. I don't know whether you're tempted to compromise, but what I do want to say to you is what Hezekiah realized. The king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabsheke, good name for your dog, from Lachish to King Hezekiah. Rabsheke is a government official. From Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. What happens? Hezekiah compromises. He says, I just want peace. The king says, okay, if you want peace, I'm going to leave you alone. Give me these 300 talents of silver. Hezekiah breaks the bank, breaks the Lord's house bank, sends the money off. What does the king do? He says, thank you very much. I'm going to come and attack you in any case. So let me put this out to you loud and clear. Satan is not your friend. He does not want to bless you. He does not want you to have a good life. It is not just about your integrity. It's not just about your innocence. It's not just about your money. It's not just about your forgiving or not forgiving. He wants everything and he will never be satisfied until he has it all. Never. Compromise will never be enough. It's one slippery step after the other. So he comes with his 300 talents of silver up to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they came and stood by the canal of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the fullest field. And then comes the question that came to Hezekiah. Comes to me, comes to you. The question all of us have to answer. You ready for it? Rabsheke, I'm just reading a lot of, missing out a lot of verses, but he comes, he stands against the wall. Hezekiah sends some guys out to speak to him. And they say to him, Listen, just please speak to us in Aramaic so that our brothers and our sisters can't hear what you're saying. So now I'm going to speak to you in Hebrew because I want your brothers on the walls to hear what I'm saying to them. It says, thus says the great king of Assyria, so that all the people can hear. What justifies this confidence of yours? You say, but they are empty words, that there is counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom do you rely? You rebel against me. On whom do you rely? Who do you lean on? Who do you rely on? In whom do you put your confidence? It's the question he asks Hezekiah. It's the question circumstances ask of me and they ask of you. And you know what? When you are prospering and everything is going well, then it is easy to answer that question. But it is necessary that pressure comes. It is necessary that the enemy comes against you. It is God ordained that the pressure comes so that you can see what is in your heart. And let me tell you that Scripture says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So periodically in your life, from stage to stage, you will come up with deficit of trust in your makeup. You will come up against situations where you do not have enough trust. You don't have enough faith. You just don't. Make a peace with it. What you do in that situation is the important thing. Because God does want to take you to the next level like he took Hezekiah. We could probably do an altar call right here now, but let me just continue. Whom do you... I want you to go home with that question. There's no easy answer to them. Okay, don't just give an easy answer in your head right now. It's not about giving easy answers. It's about thinking about it, praying through it, asking God to show you. Some of you are going through the test right now. And I'm going to encourage you and say to you, it's a God-ordained test. Even if it's instigated by the devil, it can still be a God-used test. Daniel had to get into the lion's den so that he could find out that he has lion-conquering faith. He would never have known that unless he'd been in the lion's den. Okay, so what does Satan want to do? He does the same thing that Rabshakeh does. That Rabshakeh stood and he cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. What does he do? He comes and he exalts another name. He says, thus says the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Hezekiah at this stage, after he had sent the bribe off to the king, the ransom off to the king, realized it was not going to work, gathered his men, mobilized them and said, we are going to make our stand here. You can go and read the story in 2 Chronicles. And he tells them, he says, those who are for us are more than those who are against us. Don't give in. Don't be afraid. We're not going to die. Your God is for us. He mobilizes them, puts them on the walls. He builds this massive tunnel underneath the city where he relays all the rivers from outside of Jerusalem. It's about 100 meters long. You can still Wikipedia it. You can see it underneath the city. If you go to Jerusalem, you can still go in there today. Massive tunnel that he dug underneath the city so that when the siege came, he couldn't cut them off from water. And the armies that lay siege to Jerusalem didn't have water either. So this guy, what does he do? He realizes his trust isn't enough, but doesn't sit in suck in us. He does good. He plans. He gets the men of war together. He says, guys, this is it. This is it, folks. We're going to take our stand here. We're going to be men the way God has called us to be. We're not going to give up. We're not going to compromise. We're going to take that bribe. I'm tempted. My boss says, I must do this, but I will not do it. Pray with me. I'm scared, spitless. I might lose my job, but we've got to fast and get through this thing. We're going to take our stand here. And listen, that thing that you're struggling with, that is not just your struggle, it is our struggle. We are with you in this. We take our stand here together as men, together as brothers and sisters. And then the temptation comes and Satan comes through the Rabshakeh and says, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in and rely on the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us and the city will not be given into the hand of a serious king. So he says this out loud. Some of you are under such intimidation. Satan has pulled out his big guns against you. Your boss is coming against you. Your mother-in-law is coming against you. The chihuahua is coming against you. Everybody is coming against you with intimidation, wanting to drown out the voice of God. Don't just roll over and accept it. You are in a battle. It is not just someone, just things happening. You're a child of God. You've got a big X marks the spot where the enemy is coming after you because he's afraid of the legacy you're going to establish. Things are not just happening. He's out to rob you of your boldness and your confidence in God because he is afraid of you. So he wants to intimidate you. If he cannot intimidate you, he does what he tried to do with the Jews here. He says, hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat every man from his own vine and fig tree and drink every man the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away. Look what he promises them. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own. A land of grain and vintage fruit, of bread and vineyards, of olive trees and honey. This sounds a lot like Israel, doesn't it? This sounds a lot like the promised land. That you may live and not die. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he urges you saying, the Lord will deliver us. So he comes and he tries to manipulate them. And you know, where does the power to manipulate come from? It comes when he smells that you are probably a little bit more committed and a little bit more desperate and a little bit more desirous of the promised land than you are for the God of the promised land. And from time to time, all of us have to come up against that temptation. Jesus had to, remember? Just jump off this building. Just turn these stones into bread. Then the kingdom is yours. Was Jesus after the kingdom? Was he about to reconcile all things to himself? Yes, he was. This is the right thing. Did God want them to live in a land overflowing with milk and honey? Yes. But was the focus the land, or was the focus that they were going to be God's people? So I want to, again, just ask you. So I'm asking myself, I'm just going through these things. What is that thing where, like Adam, maybe in my life I'll be tempted. When I have to choose between God and Eve, I choose Eve. You think about that. But Eve sinned, and Adam, rather than saying, honey, we shouldn't do that, know what God said, was more inclined, desperate to have her approval than God's approval. And he lost the legacy and left an entire mess for us. So the question is simply this. Which thing is there in your life that has greater power over your motivations and over your actions than God? Then I can guarantee you that that is the area that Satan will come and test you in. Will come and tempt you in. And an area which God will also allow you to be tempted in. So you can get to the place of overcoming. And what I love about the Israelites here is, they didn't go out. They didn't say, oh, we just want the land. I'm sure there were many of them tempted to do that. But they had a greater desire and a hunger through Hezekiah for God rather than just for the land. So whether that land, I don't know what your land is. I don't know whether it's your Merc. I don't know whether it's your healing. I don't know whether it's your father-in-law's health. I don't know whether it's your husband. I don't know whether it's your barren womb that you want to be opened up. I don't know whether it's your cum laude. I don't know where it is. All I can say to you is that you have to have your heart circumcised to say to God, God, even if this thing never happens, I will worship you and you only. And you've got to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help you to do that. Because it is not in our own strength that we can. I'm wrapping up. Hezekiah, when he heard all this stuff happening, he rent his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He goes into the house of the Lord differently now. Previously, he went into the house of the Lord to do what? To take, to rob the house of God so that he could just have peace. Now he's desperate. Now he knows there's nothing left. There's not even spiritual pride left anymore. His ego has been cut down to size. He's got nothing left. And with that desperation, he runs into the house of God. And I want to say that to some of you here. You are so desperate. You are in an amazing place. Desperation is trust's greatest ally. It is when you are truly desperate that you can open up the door of your heart for God to move like He wants to move. There is no place for self-confident men and women in the kingdom of God. You will be successful. You will achieve whatever you want to achieve on this earth. You can do that. But you will never leave a lasting mark on the pages and the annals of eternity, which is what God has for you. He doesn't just want you to have an amazing life here and accomplish great things here. He wants you to be in the hall of faith. The faith heroes that Scripture speaks about. And he sends his guys off to Isaiah. He says, just please say to him, do you have a word? Please pray for us. And Isaiah sends a word back to them. And he says, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled and blessed them. And so God comes and God's word comes. And he says, don't be afraid. It is amazing and encouraging and heartening to me how often when God speaks and he sends amazing strong angels, Gabriel and Michael, how the first word God says to our human heart is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Out of all the things the angels could have said, almost all of them always first says, don't be afraid. I'm going to say this to you. Don't be afraid. Don't. God is with you. He's with you. He's not about to drop the ball of your life. Don't be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled and blasphemed against him. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own country. Okay, he hears the rumor. He sort of goes back, but before he goes back, he comes back. He comes back to Israel, to Judah, and he says, say this to Hezekiah. So what happens? He's desperate. He goes into the presence of the Lord. The Lord gives him a word. It's amazing. The word comes. Hee-ha. God says, he'll put a spirit in this guy to just distract him, and then he will go home. My problems are solved. We pray. The church agreed. Everything is done. No. I don't know how many of you have been in that place where you sort of wish that once the word has been prayed, that is it. You wake up differently. Your boss looks differently, smiles, a supernatural smile at you because you ask God, you know, to reconcile the two of you. It just happens like that. The word will be tested. Happened for Hezekiah, it happens for us. God gives the word. I'm going to say a bad word here. The bugger comes back again in spite of the word. He comes back and he says, this, say this to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let not your God on whom you rely deceive you by saying. It's not just enough to have a word. You've got to know that word will be tested. Deceive you by saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the Assyrian kings have done to all lands, destroying them utterly. And shall you be delivered? So the word comes and then this guy says, man, just look around you. Look at all the other Christians who have been at this company before you. Why do you think you'll be able to get this prayer group going? Why do you think you'll be able to be different? Why do you think your marriage will work? Why do you think you will not fall into temptation and destroy your marriage and your legacy and all of those things? Why? Which is a good question. Hezekiah receives the letter. Now I'm going to say this to some of you. You've got letters. You've got performance appraisals. You've got breakup letters and Facebook messages. You've got all sorts of, I almost said hate mail. I hope you don't have hate mail. But you've got stuff. All right, the people have spoken against you. Some have even written it down. You've got to bring those things. If they didn't write it down, you've got to write it down. Make it concrete. Write it down. Look what Hezekiah does. He takes what came against him, the letter from the hand of the messengers, read it, went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord. It's God, this is what my boss is saying. This is the score that he's given me. This is what my father-in-law keeps on saying. This is what the voice from my dad or my stepdad spoke to a buddy of mine today and says his son who's living with his stepdad says he's going to remove him from the family pictures because his smile is silly. He doesn't like his smile. He's going to just wipe his face out of all the family pictures. This little 7-year-old boy whose heart is being squashed. The guy doesn't think about it as a joke. You know what? All those things get stuck in your mind. All of us, we've got words like that. And you're just carrying them and carrying them. You've got to write them down. Get them out of your head where the enemy is playing mind games with you. Put them on paper. Bring them into the presence of the Lord. He says, God, I'm spreading this out before you. Oh, Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. What does he do? What does he do? He worships. He brings his brokenness. He brings the accusations. He brings the intimidation. He brings the temptations into the presence of God. He says, God, you are exalted. You are above this. He worships God and he gains not the foundation course, he gains perspective. Incline your ear O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. Worship isn't escaping. Okay? He isn't saying, trust and obey, everything will be okay. Now he says, this is what they are saying. This is what has happened. They have killed all these kings. They have conquered all these other nations. It's the reality. Worship isn't fleeing from the reality. Worship is simply bringing the reality to the truth of God's word. Big difference. It's not escapism. It's confronting the truth. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. What happens to Hezekiah? Hezekiah's desire gets removed from just save us, to save us for the glory of your namesake. God, this thing, this attack, my destiny, my life, my being here is all about the glory of your name. So he gets the right perspective. He's finally on the same page as God. God will do anything for his glory. God's focus is to see his name being made great. You know what? You have been born, your life has been designed for God to get maximum glory. Maximum glory. So your weaknesses are there for God's glory. Your frustrations are there for God's glory. Even the things that you sometimes stumble over are there for God's glory if you will do what Hezekiah does and bring it into his presence. Otherwise, they're just stumbling stones. Otherwise, they're just frustrations. Look, God's response. Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah and says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. But because you have prayed for my glory. Look at the promise God gives you. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king, you shall not come into this city. And I want to say this to you. Your city, your land, your heart. And some of you, if you feel your heart's exposed, you've opened up the door, you've had people walk all over, you've got spiritual junk in there, God is saying, if you bring those things to me, I will protect it. He, the enemy, shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend it. I will save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. You have got to come into the presence of God, knowing that God is going to be faithful. God is going to fight for you. God is going to be Baal-perazim, which means the God of the breakthrough, not because you're wonderful, not because you pray the right prayer, but because of Jesus, his son. The son of David and what he has done is the reason why God is faithful to the covenant promises in your life. Remain in him. He is your reason to hope. He is your reason to boast. He is your reason to have confidence and boldness. God is a covenant-keeping God. We cannot fulfill the end of our bargain. Our end of the bargain. We can't. Jesus already did. Right, so base your confidence and your prayers upon the fact of what Jesus has done for you. Make his name great and glorious. Look what happens to this, to the whole thing at the end. And it came to pass on a certain night, the angel of the Lord went out, killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's a lot of people. One night, they gone dead, a rumor. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. And now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adramelech and struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. God intervened. God dealt with finality, with the enemies of Israel. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord and do good. So you shall dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. I was praying for you, and I know for a fact that there's one or two people here. You are under immense pressure. It feels like you're going to implode. You don't know which way your thoughts are running. And I want to say to you that God is wanting the stuff in your heart to surface because he's wanting to take you to the place of victory like he did Hezekiah. He wants to establish a legacy through you.
And there's some of you coming into the house of God. You're so desperate. Man, get your focus off yourself, because your desperation is the key to breakthrough and authority and anointing in the prayers you're going to pray over other people's lives. You are desperate enough for God to do awesome things through you. And we can all either allow circumstances to bring us to the place of desperation, or we can say, God, here's my heart. I voluntarily give up what I'm holding on to. And those are the two groups of people I want to pray for tonight as we stand, please. And I thank you for your patience. I kept you busy, but I kept you busy for a purpose. I believe as we're heading into this month where we are going to engage with the city, the enemy is going to try everything within his power to intimidate you. There's some of you, you're facing temptations that you haven't faced in years. There's some of you facing new stuff. You don't know if it's like, oh, hell has broken loose against you. It has. It has. He's coming against you because he's wanting to get you out of the promised land. He's wanting to get you out of God's presence because he's afraid of what will happen when you put your heart down on the table in front of God and say to God, God, I cannot do this. I do whatever you need to do as long as glory comes to your name. As long as glory comes to your name. So as we close our eyes, I want to pray. I want to pray for people here that you just your trust has been really violated and you just struggle just to trust God. And it manifests specifically in your lack of confidence. You don't have confidence anymore. When there's a need and somebody needs to be prayed for, in one stage of your life, you were there. You prayed. But now, you feel so disqualified. You just don't know whether you have got what it takes. You need to get back to the place where you trust the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. And I want to pray that over your life. And so, as we just close our eyes, please, as a sign of respect, I don't want to embarrass anybody. You could just raise your right hand for me to see. I've got faith in my heart that the Lord is going to do things in you. Stir your trust, man. Take you to the next level where you're going to see things change in the spirit, in the lives of people around you. And you will have no desire to have people know that it was you that prayed. You will have none of that. None of that. You'll be happy to have things change in secret. And it's just between you and your Savior. It's just between you and God. And you will get the greatest kick out of seeing people's lives change. Seeing families transformed. Seeing companies turned around because you prayed. And no one knows about it yet your Father who sees in heaven. There's somebody here, you have got a place in this church, man. God is going to do things through you. But I sense God is saying he's wanting you to get up out of the ashes. You've been selling some precious, precious things. Things you were very passionate about once. You've been selling, you've been giving away. Your Father is saying to you, just stop it. Please, just stop it. It's not worth it. And he's using me just to plead with you tonight. To issue a warning to you, to say to you, the enemy of your soul will not be satisfied until he has ransacked you, pillaged you, raped you, left you with nothing. But you are his daughter. You are his son. And he doesn't want you to sit at the table with the dogs. He's wanting you to sit right next to him. He loves you. He loves you. Trust that love. He's strong enough. Father, I pray for the hands raised. I pray for all of us, God, who are saying that the stakes have been raised, God. Suddenly there are more people dependent upon us. Some here, and I feel the Lord is saying, you're not 5 years old, spiritually speaking, anymore. It's not just about eating your food right now and not making a mess. Suddenly there are people that you are providing for, spiritually and physically speaking. God is saying they're more in the wings. I see the multiplication like Jesus. We fed the 5,000. Are you still standing with little bread, loaves, fish? God is saying to you that He has the thousands in store for you. The thousands. And the bankruptcy you feel in your trust, make that your ally. I can't tell you whether it's going to change tonight. I cannot. What I can say to you is it's going to change in the presence of God. It's going to change His presence. And the way has been made. Your promised land is the presence of God. Your promised land is FaceTime with your daddy. Don't sell that. Don't let Him manipulate you out of that. You've got FaceTime with Him. Use it. Father, I ask that through Your Holy Spirit, You will stir in our hearts the knowledge that You are a covenant-keeping God. I pray that You will stir in our hearts the knowledge that what Jesus has done for us is truly enough. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will stir in our hearts a longing and a desire for the God of the promise more than the promise itself. God, I bring to You my desire to see this church be salt and light in the city. And as we go into the month of May, I yield back to You, God, to say to You that You can do with our program whatsoever You wish. So God, that we will be a people who will continue to pursue You above all else. We just want to say that we love You and we adore You. We thank You for Hezekiah and his life that speaks to us. We thank You for Your faithfulness, Holy Spirit, to give us heroes, fallible just like we are. God, I sense that in this room, Lord God, are people who at one stage experienced the prosperity and the provision of God in a very real way. And then the dominoes began to fall one after the other. And they can't even remember now whom set what in motion. They can't even remember who told the first lie. They can't even remember who threw the first stone. All they know that it's a mess. Thank You, God, that Your word comes to them tonight. And You say, You will defend this city that is their heart. You will defend it. I pray that You will put around them the wall of fire that You promised us. I thank You that You restore joy of salvation here, God. I thank You for the transition, God. There are young men even making the transition into fatherhood right now. They're going to cease asking the why question. God, why me? Why is this happening to me? And they're going to say, for Your glory, why not me? For Your glory, why not me? Why not us? I see in some of us here, there's a word or two that is burning against you, and you just need to figuratively sort of put it in your hand, think that word, and whisper it into your hand, then close your hand and come forward. And we're going to worship God now, and just you bring that word that has been spoken against you, that has been written against you, that has been even prophesied. I said there was a false prophecy prayed over somebody here, and you had a sneaky suspicion it was false, but you were so afraid that you were going to be disobedient to God. And God is saying, that was not for me. Don't be so afraid. Don't be so afraid. I would have given you peace if it were of me. You can let it go. You can let it go. If there's a word, if there's an accusation against you that you want to let go of specifically, the Lord has just reminded you, I want you to come to the front and we're going to worship the Lord just as the Spirit leads us. And if you need to go, I want to thank you for coming. But I want to just exhort you, just if you could just spend 10 more minutes with us. And I just give our hearts to the Lord. I believe He's here and not done yet with our hearts.